Well, the letter, the general letter of James, and the chapter 1. General letter of James in the chapter 1. And we'll read some verses together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now that's very important to understand, those two verses, because it's a mistake that people make. When we are enticed to evil, and that is the temptation that's in view in verse 13, we are not to say, I am tempted of God. Because the statement is clear, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God cannot be subject to an enticement to evil. There is nothing in God to respond to such an enticement. Neither can he. Constitutionally incapable. Neither can he entice any one of us to evil. So if we sin, if we are enticed to evil, we are not to say it's the Lord's fault. Verse 14 is clear. But every man is tempted, is enticed to evil, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It comes from within. It's in the heart. And therefore, we are responsible for our own wrongdoings. It's no good blaming God. It's no good even blaming the devil. At the end of the day, the sin is there in the heart, and we are responsible. And therefore, the only thing we can do is hold our hand up and confess our sin. Well, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not go wrong here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James is always looking for practical holiness. He is always looking for the outworking of Christian faith. And there you have it in a very practical way, the visitation of the orphans and the widows, those that are most vulnerable in ancient society, those that are in the poorest position, and then, of course, again, to keep himself unspotted from the world, to live in the world, but not to be blemished by the wickedness of the world. Well, the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now, I want to direct your attention particularly this evening to verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Well, I want to speak to you on the subject, the Christian and the word of God. And that is the subject of our text. James is laying before believers not only the importance of the word of God, and incidentally in verse 25, it is the word which is the key which unlocks the door to blessing, but he also shows us the sort of relationship the child of God should have to the scriptures. He speaks of hearing the word. He speaks of receiving the word. He speaks of doing the word. And taken together, these activities build up quite a picture of the place that the word of God should have in the life of the Christian. Well, what I have to say tonight will be of help to us generally in terms of the word of God, and will help us to profit, I hope, from the word of God. But perhaps it will be of most application to sitting under the sound of the preached word of God. And I think that is important. It's important to sit under the sound of the preached word. That's clear from the scriptures. But it's also important that we profit from those times when we do sit under the word of God. And so I think there are things here which may help us along those lines. Well, let's start then with verse 21. I want you to notice here, first of all, the approach of the Christian to the word of God. The approach of the Christian to the word of God. The right and proper approach of the Christian to the word of God is suggested by the opening words of our text. The instruction is given by James to believers, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and then receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now the verse indicates that as the Christian comes to the Word of God, as he comes to sit under the sound of the preached Word of God, he must do so having laid apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. There are things here that are to be laid aside. The verse is indicating that as we attempt to receive the Word of God, as we attempt to profit from the Word, there is a preparatory work. There is a preparatory work which needs to be done. There has to be this preparation, in the words of the text, of laying apart or laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, it should not strike us as odd that profiting from the preached word and from the Word of God generally should require on our part a degree of preparation. After all, in this act, God is meeting with us. God is meeting with us through his word. God is unveiling his will to us. God is revealing himself to us. And as he draws nigh to us, we are drawing nigh to him. We who are sinful creatures are approaching and meeting with the most holy God in his word. Now, of course, it should not be supposed that such a thing as this can be entered upon with no preparation of heart. Well, it can be entered upon, but it will be entered upon with much more profit if there is a preparation of the heart. If we give to these things no more thought than we would to going down to the supermarket, it seems to me extremely doubtful that we will benefit from it very much. Preparation is needful, and James is directing us to some particular preparation, which must be made. He says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, lay apart all filthiness. Now, in so writing, he definitely has, he speaks of filthiness here, he definitely has certain specific sins in view. He unquestionably has certain specific sins in view. And we shall come to those in a moment. But the point should be made that filthiness, unpleasant word as it is, filthiness is an apt word. It is a good word for describing sin in general. When we think of filthiness, or when we say something or someone is filthy, we have in mind that which is foul. We have in mind that which is deeply unattractive, even that which may be abominable, repellent to us. That's what we have in mind. And in the sight of the Christian, whose heart has been renewed, all sin is filthiness. It is foul. It is loathsome. It is ugly. And of course, in the sight of God, it's far, far worse. It's utterly abhorrent to his infinitely holy nature. Now, filthiness, I say, is a word which does describe sin. And it's a good word because it accurately describes all sin. It accurately describes the offensiveness of sin. I mean, you consider an individual who doesn't wash, who doesn't change his clothes, who is filthy. He's filthy. And that individual comes to your home, your clean home, your well-aired, sweet-smelling home. That individual comes in. What are you going to notice? Well, I suspect you will notice the stench. You will notice the stench. You will notice a foul and loathsome smell. And before long, you will not only notice it, but unless you have quite a good stomach for this sort of thing, which I don't, it will probably sicken you to some extent. And that's just the reality. And the whole spectacle then becomes quite offensive. It is offensive. Well, if we are repelled by bodily filthiness, if we find bodily filthiness offensive, what must the filthiness of sin be to the pure and holy God? Sin is a horrible stench in the nostrils of a holy God. Sin is an offensive sight to his eyes. And thus he wants it laid aside. Be ye clean, he says, in another place. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So sin generally may be described as filthiness. Sin generally. And sin of whatever type, if it's there in the heart of the believer, it's not repented of, it's not forsaken, it's not mortified, it's cultivated, it's mollycoddled and so on, it's promoted. Well, sin in the heart is always a hindrance to a profitable receiving of the word. It has to be laid aside. However, as I said, there are particular sins which are associated with this word filthiness. And of course, most of you, I think, with a moment or two of thought, will think of filthy lucre, unholy wealth, wealth obtained by unholy means. And even in modern parlance, sometimes people speak of dirty money that has to be laundered and so on. So there's that connection. And then, of course, the word is associated with lustfulness. It's associated with lustfulness. James mentions, of course, lust there in verses 14 and 15. And that sin, certainly, when it's taken to extremities, can issue forth in the most debased uncleanness. It can be quite horrible, quite horrible. But then in our text, there's an immediate connection. There's an immediate sin which is in view. And the sin is actually anger. It's anger. If you notice the connection of verses 20 and 21. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. The wrath of man, the anger of man, sinful anger, of course, is in view. It is part of the all filthiness. And ordinarily, of course, anger is sinful, or it issues forth in sin, more often than not. Ordinarily, it is sinful, and it is a hindrance to benefiting from the preached word. The hostile hearer is but rarely a blessed hearer. If a man sits under preaching, and he despises the man that is in the pulpit, well, it's unlikely he is disposed to give the man a fair hearing. And it's unlikely, it's not impossible, sometimes God works in wonderful ways, overcoming even those sort of hindrances, but it's unlikely that the hostile hearer will be a blessed hearer. The angry man or the angry woman rarely gains the blessing that they should gain out of the word of God. So as we prepare ourselves to hear the word of God, we are to lay these sins aside. We are to lay these sins aside. We are to remember that they are what verse 21 describes as the superfluity of naughtiness. The superfluity of naughtiness. They are superfluous sins. They are unnecessary sins. They are surplus to requirements. They shouldn't have a place in the heart that is renewed by God's grace. They are what remains, if you like, of our old nature. They pertain to our old life, and they are to be laid aside. These are filthy garments which are to be taken off and replaced with the garments of righteousness. They are, as you were, they are what remains of the old man. And we are to be continually putting off the old man with his deeds and putting on the new man, which is renewed in righteousness. And that is very, very important. Very important when we come to the Word of God, when we come to benefit in terms of our approach to the Word of God. Because, you know, the fault isn't that the sermon is poor. Sometimes that is the fault. Sometimes the sermon just is poor, and there's little blessing for anybody. But sometimes the fault is that there is sin which lies there in the heart. And that is a big problem, because sin which is there in the heart hardens the hearer to the Word of God. You've only got to think of Moses and Pharaoh. Moses brings the Word of the Lord to Pharaoh. He just brings the Word of the Lord. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. He brings it to Pharaoh. But there is sin in Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardens his heart against the Word of God. So it is essential for the Christian that he lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and sees to it that if there is sin in the heart, there is an honest endeavour to confess it, to forsake it, to mortify it. That is the right and proper approach. That is so, so necessary when it comes to approaching the Word of God. And I think most Christians will find it true in their own experience. When sin is indulged, there is a cooling of the heart towards those things which are spiritual. And whether it's the Word, or it's prayer, or it's other spiritual activities, it's across the board. Where sin is there, it just freezes the affections, it hardens the heart, and thus it has to be laid aside. Well, the approach of the Christian then to the Word of God. Well, the appropriation by the Christian of the Word of God, or if you like, the receiving of the Word of God. And you have it there in our text. Very simply, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Now we read there, the instruction is clear, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Appropriate this Word for yourself. Receive it. Now we'll say a word or two a little later about the receiving and the receiving with meekness. But first I want just to look at that very striking description of the Word which we are to receive. This is a Word which is able to engraft itself to us. Now this word, engrafted, of course, is a surgical term, and we use it in that sense. And we use it where a patient requires a graft. And often in terms of that, what happens is there has to be a cut made. There has to be a wounding, if you like, of the patient, and a removal. And then the graft is laid on, and the wound is healed, and so on. Well, this is the procedure. This is the word that is used to describe the operation of the Word of God as we receive it. As we receive it. And this is important to understand how the Word of God actually operates. The Word of God is able to open us up. It's able to open up our hearts. And it's able, and it does cut us. It does wound us. It does subject us to the spiritual surgery which we in our lives require. And if you think about it, the Word of God is described as quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts you. It's able to cut you open. It wounds you at times. And it's an instrument that can wound. Now, some people, you know, and any preacher who has any sort of awareness of a congregation when he's preaching will see at times the Word of God wounding people. Now, at that point, things can go two ways, and often they go the wrong way. People don't like it, and thus they harden, they stiffen against it, and they don't really want to listen. But you know, when the Word of God wounds, those whom it wounds, it heals again. It removes from us that which needs to be removed, that which diseases our soul, that which is detrimental to our interest. Not a pleasant procedure, but as the heart is wounded and opened, then at that point, the living Word is then led in. It is engrafted. It is received with meekness. Christ comes in the Word, and with him, the healing balm of Gilead. And that is how the Word of God operates. That's how it operates. It is an engrafted Word. It wounds, it opens us up for our good, removing what needs to be removed, and laying in its place the Word, the living Word, Christ himself. Now, James here not only speaks of this Word and this engrafting process, but he speaks of the Word as that which is able not only to accomplish needful spiritual surgery, and that's suggested by the word engrafting, but also that which is able to take forward the whole work of salvation in our souls. Now, you have to remember here, this is not an evangelistic word that he's bringing. This is a letter for believers. These are letters that are to be read in churches and so on for the benefit of believers. So when James is speaking here of the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, he's not just speaking narrowly of regeneration, being born again, of justification. He's not just speaking of the day you first believed and in that sense were saved. He is speaking of the whole work of salvation, which not only includes regeneration, justification, adoption, it also includes sanctification, growing in grace, progressing in holiness, and so on. And what James is saying is, this word, which is able to accomplish the needful spiritual surgery, which every Christian needs to some degree, the same word is able to take forward that whole work of salvation in your souls. The word is powerful to promote your growth in grace. And thus it must be underlined, sitting under the preached word is essential to progressive holiness. It's a means of grace God has provided. God certainly wants us to read his book and study his book for ourselves and so on, and all of that. But sitting under the preached word is necessary. Remember, this is a word for churches. These letters are read out in churches. This is largely what he has in view. Now, this is important. This is important. The word taking forward the work of salvation, promoting grace, this is important. This is one of the reasons the Lord has given us his word. This is one of the reasons that we have a Bible. He has given us the word, the holy word, to make us holy. He has given us the word which so savors of heaven in order to make us fit for heaven. He has provided the ordinance of preaching precisely for this purpose. As the preacher sets forth the word of God, and the hearts of the hearers are opened up, the required spiritual surgery is done, grace in the heart is promoted. The whole work of salvation, the whole of redemption is taken forward. Now the Lord Jesus said as much in his prayer in John 17. He said as much in John 17. And that prayer in John 17 is for his people. It is for saved people. And he recognizes in John 17 that saved people have to live in the world. He recognises that it's an evil and wicked age in which we have to live. He recognises that every Christian is in a perilous position insofar that living in such an age, there is always the danger for every Christian that we conform to the age and depart from God. So the Lord Jesus recognises all of that. And the Lord says in verse 14, recognising that, I have given them thy word. He sees the danger, he sees the situation, and he says, I have given them thy word. In other words, in this world, to protect from the evil and to promote the good, the Lord gives us his word. The Lord gives us his word. And John 17:14, I have given them thy word. And the Lord confirms that this is what's in his mind, because he gives the word with the prayer of verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Lord recognizes that it is the word which is given to advance the work of sanctification, to promote grace in the heart. It has the potential, it is designed to take forward the whole work of salvation in our souls. And that's why it's so important, actually, in preaching, that the preacher preaches the word. He actually looks at the verses, explains the verses. It's of no good to anyone if the text is continually a pretext. If the preacher just saying whatever is on his mind on that particular given Sunday, he must explain the word, because it is the word that is given. The power resides in the word. It is the word which is able to save your souls, to promote grace in the life. Well, when we come to sit under the preached word, let us make sure we think of the word in this way. And also, when we come to read it and study it and so on, again, we should think of it in this way, because the word at times does cut and does wound and does heal in private reading and study and group study and so on as well. Well, it may cut us, it may wound us, but we are not to be resentful of the wounding, for it is always for our good. It is just a removing of that which needs to be removed, and in the place of that which is harmful, the living word enters in, taking forward the whole work of salvation in our own souls. Well, of this word, this engrafted word, we are told, receive it with meekness. Receive it with meekness. Having the right view of the word, your heart is open to receive it. Your heart is open to receive it. And your spirit is meek, that is teachable, enabling you to receive it. And that's so, so important. If you just come to sit over the word and to judge the word or give the sermon marks out of 10, that's just not the approach at all. There is to be a receiving with meekness, with a teachable spirit, what is actually said, what is there, plainly revealed, and just receive it with the heart open. That's the way forward for every believer. That is the way we grow in grace. Well, thirdly, the application to the Christian concerning the Word of God. The application to the Christian concerning the Word of God. We read of James's application to the Christian concerning the Word of God in verse 22. It's very straightforward. In light of what he has said, he closes, well, he doesn't close, but he urges believers, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Well, in what sense are we to be doers of the word? Well, chiefly in two senses. The word of God is to the believer a rule of faith. It reveals what we are to believe. When the word of God reveals to us what we are to believe, and we believe it, well, then we are in that sense a doer of the word. If a person comes to the word of God and it shows him plainly this is what the Word of God reveals, this is to be believed, and that person turns around and says, well, I don't think that, I don't see how that can be, I'm not believing that, that person is a mere hearer of the Word. The person who comes to it, and the doctrine is revealed, what is to be believed is plainly there, and that person says, well, I may not understand everything about this, but I believe it. That's doing the Word. And of course, living then in the light of that truth. Also, as well as a rule of faith, the Word of God is a rule of practice. It teaches the Christian how he is to behave. It reveals behaviours and so on in various circumstances and seasons of life. And again, it's simply a case of doing. If the practice is there, revealed, it's simply a case then of putting what is revealed into practice in one's own life. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Now, we're warned about this, and encouraged about this, in the verses that follow. Be ye doers of the word. That's one type of hearer. And not hearers only. That's a different type of hearer. And we'll see in a moment or two that the doers of the word are blessed. But look at the hearers only. We are told that the hearers only, they are deceiving their own selves. For, because, if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, when we sit under the sound of the Word of God, the Word of God is like a glass. And as we look into the glass, we see ourselves, and we see our own imperfections. Now, the hearer only, as the preacher preaches, and unknown to the preacher, the imperfections of the hearer is there, and he sees it. The hearer only hears it. He puts an amen to it, and scarcely before he sat down to Sunday lunch, he has forgotten about it. He's like the man here, he looks into the mirror, and then he goes his way, and he forgets what manner of man he was. That's exactly the picture of the hearer only. Cannot maintain, does not make any effort to maintain. The imperfections are there, the surgery that needs to be done is there, that which needs to be removed is shown, but there's no attempt whatsoever. It's just a mere hearing of the word. And that person is no better off. He just goes his own way, nothing improved by what he has heard. However, the hearer and the doer, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, whoever will look into this book, and will see himself in this book, will see a reflection of himself in this book, he, and continues in that, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. The person who is being submitted to spiritual surgery on an ongoing basis, an awful lot of the time very minor, but still needful. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, notice how it's distinguished, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. This is the way for every believer. It is really fundamental in terms of benefiting over one's Christian life from the Word of God, translating what is there, taking note of what is there, determining not to forget, but to translate what has been heard into action, to do what has been heard, to see the imperfections and seek to repent and put them right and submit oneself and to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. This is part and parcel of the Christian life, and it's part and parcel of growing in grace. And in many ways, I've applied it here to the preached word, but in many ways, it is often the day-by-day experience of the Christian if the Christian gets in to the Word of God. It's like looking into a mirror, and you see what has to be put right and bit by bit, by God's grace and by the Spirit, things are put right, and there is a growing in grace. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.